Reading for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall all your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Good morning. It is a pleasure once again to be with you, always is, and this is a bright, beautiful day out. I feel very blessed to be here, and I hope that you feel the same way. It's been an amazing period of worship so far, and I'm delighted to have this opportunity to share with you some things from God's Word. And the basis for this study came to me when I came across a movie. I just saw the picture for it, and it was called His Only Son. And I could kind of tell by the picture it was a religious movie. And I haven't even watched the movie, so I'm not promoting it or denouncing it. Either way, I don't know what it actually is. But when I saw, I kind of wanted to see what it was about, and I was a little surprised because when I saw the title, His Only Son, I thought, Jesus, this is something about Christ. But it turned out it was about Abraham and Isaac. And I hadn't really, that phrase, I hadn't really associated it with Abraham and Isaac. So I thought it was kind of interesting, and it kind of made me think about it a little bit. We know that Abraham had Ishmael, but it's clear that Abraham viewed Isaac in a special way. Even in Scripture, Isaac is referred to as Abraham's only son. And so I wanted to look at this particular event in Abraham's life and look at a couple qualities of Abraham in this situation, his faith and then also his fear. And I wanted to think about those two things and maybe make some applications for us as well. So let's begin by thinking about Abraham and the incredible faith that he demonstrated in regards to his son and Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the account of these events, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you." Now Abraham knew that God had made a promise to him regarding his son. And so at least maybe on the surface you would think that, or one could think that offering up Isaac, killing him, would, forfeit that promise, that it would change that promise in some way, because Abraham knew that God had promised him something, and that there was an account that I came across as I was reading about it by David Duzik, and he wrote this, and I thought it was kind of interesting, and in a way I hadn't kind of thought of it before. But he wrote, "Abraham had to learn the difference between trusting the promise and trusting the promiser. We can put God's promise before God himself and feel it is our responsibility to bring the promise to pass, even if we have to disobey God to do it. Trust the promiser no matter what, and the promise will be taken care of." I thought that was an interesting perspective. We see Abraham, Abraham wasn't perfect, like any of us, but in this situation, we only see praise from God in the way that he handled it. And trusting the promiser more so than even the promise, I thought was an interesting way to look at it. Most people, if we, and I don't mean within the church, I just mean generally speaking, in the most general sense possible, I think a lot of people, most people, adhere to some form of situational ethics. When there's a choice to be made, when there's a decision, when there's a moral issue, so often people look to results or they look at the ends to justify the means, to justify their decisions. And they see the end result as being what will determine whether an action is right or wrong. But as Christians, we understand that we are not able to dictate when something is right or wrong. And really, regardless of the outcome, God is the one who decides if something is right or wrong. Not only is He the only one with the authority to do that, but also these concepts of right and wrong only exist, we only know of them, because of Him. They're derived from His nature, and He knows what will produce the best results far better than we ever could. If we do what is right, then the best outcomes will take care of themselves. And we should never rely on our own wisdom to advance to those outcomes that we want, or even our own wisdom to decide what outcomes are best. That is something that only God can do. And in times where we may even have a sincere and genuine desire for something good to come about, it doesn't give us license to do things that are wrong in order to get there. There's lots of things that we could probably do that would get more people into this building on a Sunday morning. But if we're doing things that God would not approve of, I don't see the ends being justified in doing that. You can't bring someone to the truth with lies. People hearing the gospel is a good thing. That's something we would want, but doing things that are contrary to God's will in order to do that, I don't see how the end results can be favorable. I don't see how God would want us to disobey Him in order to serve Him, in order to glorify Him. We can't look at the outcomes and try through our own wisdom to get there by our own means. If we follow what God tells us, if we follow the processes that God has prescribed, then the outcomes that God wants will naturally follow. The next verse in Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And so I want to just pause there for a moment. Sometimes I know when I picture this story in my head, it seems a lot more immediate than the 3 days when you really stop and think about that time for Abraham. It's short to read. But I guess I kind of always picture God telling him this and then Abraham taking him up to offer him. But there were 3 days in between in this journey. And just to try to imagine what those 3 days must have been like for Abraham, with his son that he loved so much, and knowing in his mind what was going to transpire after those 3 days. A lot of times before, when I would think of this story, I was kind of focused on Abraham's love for God, and that he loved God so much that he was even willing to give up his son because of his love for God. And I don't think that's untrue. I do believe that's true. He loved God more than he loved Isaac. But in reading this again, I think there is like a little bit of a different focus that I have now. And it's not just his love, but it was so much his faith that was central to this. The passage that was read for us earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So he knew that promise, and he knew what God had told him to do, but he was still willing to do it. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so I see not just his love, but his faith, like his knowing, like, what God promised, he is going to keep. And even if I kill my son, he can raise him from the dead. Like, I know that what God said about, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, I believe that. And if God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to doubt that God is going to keep his promise. In addition to how much he loved God, he trusted God. And again, we think about those 3 days. And I think that phrase there in verse 19 is kind of interesting. That God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I mean, going through that 3 days and knowing what God had told you to do, it was almost like Isaac was already gone to him. Like he knew he was going to, in some manner, lose him. Maybe for a time, maybe God would raise him from the dead. Maybe there was something, I'm not sure how much Abraham knew. He trusted God, but it was like the passage says, figuratively speaking, he received him back from the dead. Like he had already kind of gone through that loss and received him back. It was really just, it's amazing to think about those 3 days and to think about, you know, the time that we have with each other and how valuable that must have been for Abraham, heart-wrenching it must have been for him. And even if he had the faith that God would raise him from the dead if he needed to, you know, he still loved God enough to go through the act of sacrificing, which even if he were to be raised from the dead would have been so difficult. Abraham was a man who believed in God and loved God and trusted God. You've probably heard or seen of something called trust falls. I remember when I got to college, they had us do them like we were in like, it was like freshman orientation. It was one of those things that they do to, I don't know, build bonding experiences. I don't know. But I remember we did a trust fall, and it's kind of horrifying. If you've never done one, you feel very vulnerable. You know, you're falling in the back of your mind, you just feel like, I'm just going to land and it's going to hurt. Of course, the whole point is, you know, you kind of let yourself go. And even if it's a little scary, you know that those people are there and you know you're going to be caught and you trust them. And that's what Abraham was willing to do to God. Like he was willing to be vulnerable. He was willing to do something that I'm sure was agonizing to him, but he let go and he trusted God. And he didn't need justification. He didn't need God to explain everything to him. At least not that, you know, we see in scripture. We see he had faith in God. My daughter is kind of in that stage now where she's asking why a lot. Which kids go through. I don't know how long it lasts. Maybe it'll last a long time. That's fine. We have kind of a tendency to ask why. And a lot of times it's very genuine and it's sincere and it's a signal that somebody wants to know more or to understand more. But sometimes it's also maybe a little bit of a sign, not from my daughter, but when we kind of ask why, sometimes it's kind of indignant. It's kind of doubtful. We feel like we deserve a reason for something when we're asking why. And, you know, we really don't have the right to ask God for why. We have what he's told us. and we trust that that's enough. And to kind of indignantly ask why, as if we're equal with God, you know, isn't really the spirit that we should have. And Abraham didn't have that spirit. He completely surrendered to God in this moment, no matter how difficult it may have been. So we see Abraham's faith, but then I want to spend just a few minutes also thinking about something else that's mentioned in Scripture. His fear of God. And I mean that in the most positive way possible. In Genesis chapter 22, a little bit further on, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." While we trust that God will keep his promises, that he loves us, that he'll do what's best for us, we are also told that, you know, rebelling against him, doing things of our own accord, relying on our own wisdom and our own strength, will have consequences. And I don't think it's wrong for us to kind of balance those and to consider both, because we're given both in Scripture. And that's something I've thought about in my life, and you know, if I'm honest, you know, we have this kind of, I don't want to say a balance, but we have these two things that are both true. We love God, we want to be with him, we want to serve him because it's good and we want to be in heaven. And then I also have, I guess, a fear of disobeying God and a fear of the punishment that goes along with it. I don't want that fear to be the overriding feeling that I have. I don't want a fear of being lost eternally to be the only thing that motivates me in my life. I want to be motivated by love, and I want to be trying to serve God and do good things because he loves me so much. But I also have to recognize that, you know, we're told the consequences, and we need to know the consequences. And we're taught to fear God, and not in a cowardly or timid way, but in a reverent way. A respect for who he is and what he has done and what he has given and what we owe to him. We're told to do both things, and maybe it's a little difficult for people outside the church to reconcile, you know, those two feelings, those two concepts. But I mean, really, we have a pretty good earthly analogy with our parents in this life. We love them. And even if maybe you didn't grow up with your parents, likely you grew up with somebody who raised you and took care of you. And you probably loved that person. And you probably also knew that you needed to do what they told you to do. There was a respect for the things that they tell you. And honestly, children are pretty good at that, really. That's something that, you know, I was just talking about this past week with another teacher at school, was that, you know, children are great in that, you know, you can reprimand them, you can tell them not to do this, you can, and then they still come up to you 5 seconds later excited to see you, you know, that kind of idea. They get over that, like they understand that you can love someone, care about them, but also respect their authority. And know that you have to do what they say and fear the consequences if you don't. Respect the consequences. So Abraham is specifically praised, not only for his faith, but for his recognition of the power and the authority that God had over him in his life. And just a couple passages I'll just mention briefly. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then, just maybe a little coincidence, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our fear of God is the beginning of our knowledge and our wisdom and our love for the instruction that we have. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then, when everything is heard, the end of all matters, fear God and keep His commandments. So the application from us, we have not been called to do what Abraham was called to do. But what is our faith like? What is our trust in God? Do we trust God enough to obey His commands, even if they're difficult? Even if they require sacrifice? Do we trust the promise? Are we willing to surrender to Him, even if we don't fully understand? Even if in our own wisdom, there's a path that may seem better to us. Are we willing to surrender to God and follow Him? And do we fear God? Do we respect Him enough to obey His commands? Do we love Him enough to revere Him and follow Him? There are, of course, parallels that, like we said at the beginning, kind of jump out to me about, you know, Abraham being willing to offer his son. And of course, what we see with God the Father being willing to sacrifice His Son for us. And, you know, there's this passage when you read it, we read it earlier, Genesis 22:2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. I mean, it's just so easy to see, you know, God's love for His Son in that statement, just the similarity. Your son, your only son whom you love. You know, a lot of times, you know, I've heard, you know, about great leaders, whether it's in an office or on a sports team, a coach. You know, one thing that we hear about leaders that we admire is when, you know, it'll be said of them that they never ask you to do anything that they weren't willing to do themselves. And we kind of hold that up as admirable, that, you know, our leaders are willing to do the things that they ask us to do. And God demanded a lot of Abraham. But it was nothing that He wasn't willing to do Himself for us, and sacrificing His Son for us. Abraham had faith that Isaac would live and that he would still be with his son. In us, through the sacrifice of Christ, we can have faith that we will be with our family forever as well. If you are not a Christian and you want to take on Christ in baptism, you know that Christ, God's special Son, was given for you, and you want to take Him on, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. If you've done that and you want to receive the prayers of the church for any reason, we are ready to assist you. If you'll come forward as we stand and sing.